couple weeks ago, we started Luke chapter 3. The first part of the chapter deals with the ministry of John the Baptist. Of course, in chapter 1 of Luke, we met his parents. We talked about his birth. And if you recall, just briefly review what we talked about, because we're going to finish up basically Luke's report of his ministry tonight. He started out by dating Luke started out by dating John the Baptist's ministry by the people that were in positions of leadership at that time. You remember he named the emperor, he named a governor, he named three tetrarchs, he named two high priests. Luke told us that John came preaching the baptism of repentance. Again, he baptized folks as an outward sign that they had repented from their sins, that they turned around and walked away from their sins. And baptism, the act of baptism was not the act of repentance. It was just a symbol so that everybody could see that they had turned away from their sins. He described his ministry by quoting from the book of Isaiah, as Isaiah foretold the ministry of the forerunner of the Messiah, the forerunner of Christ. And we ended a couple weeks ago with just a part of a sermon that John the Baptist preached. It's sort of like a sample sermon, but a portion that he directed to the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You remember he called them a bunch of snakes. He said, you know, he asked the question, who's warned you to come? I mean, why are you here? And it was a sermon of judgment. Now, again, that part of the message was directed at the religious leaders, but everybody heard it. And so we ended in verse 10 where the Bible says, when the people heard what he said, they asked the question, what shall we do then? What shall we do then? And I think that's the desire of every preacher when they deliver a message. They want people to ask that question, God, what should I do? After having heard your word, after having the Holy Spirit speak to me through that word, what do I need to do? What would you have me do? You know, when Paul met Christ on the road to Damascus, he said, what do you want me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? And God told him, you know, go into the city and I'll send somebody to tell you what to do. So we start in verse 11 tonight, Luke chapter 3, verse 11. Again, John the Baptist is answering that question of the people. After having heard his message, what shall we do? So he says in verse 11, he answereth, and by the way, he's going to give one general answer. He's going to give two very specific answers to this question. What shall we do then? He answered and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. And so the one general response that he gave to that question in verse 11 is that you show your repentance. Now, again, you're showing it by getting baptized, but what you should do, you show your repentance by sharing with those that are less fortunate than you. So he starts out by talking about coats, and these were not the outward coats that, you know, most people wore back then, but they were an undergarment. The Greek word is C-H-I-T-O-N, Clinton. Chinton, C-H-I-T-O-N. John the Baptist said, if you have two of them, give to somebody that has none. So you can't wear two of them at the same time. So you have an extra one. Give it to somebody that doesn't have one. And then he says, he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Now again, he doesn't say, if you have more meat than you need. He doesn't talk about any extra meat like he was talking about the extra coat. If you have two, you only need one, give one away. He says, if you have meat, whether you have extra or not, you ought to share what you have with those that don't have any. Again, as a sign of repentance, what John is saying, a repentant man will share with those that are less fortunate than him. He'll share out of his abundance. And he'll also share if he doesn't have an abundance. If he doesn't have any extra, if he sees somebody that doesn't have any, he'll share what he has with them. As I was studying, I was reminded of that story, and I've told you about it before. Two buddies were talking, and one of them says to the other, he says, Joe, you're my good friend. He said, if you had 100 sheep, would you give me half of them? Would you give me 50? And his friend says, oh, yes,
I would certainly share. If I had 100 sheep, I would share. I would split it down the middle, and I would give you half. And his friend says, well, Joel, if you have 50 pigs, would you give me 25? Would you share your pigs with me? And his friend said, oh, yeah, if I had 50 pigs, you could have half of them. And then his friend says, well, Joel, if you had 2 cows, would you give me one? And Joe says, well, you know I got 2 cows. I ain't going to give you one. You know I got 2. Why are you even asking me that? So John the Baptist says, if you see somebody less fortunate, a sign of repentance is sharing with the less fortunate. Now, in verse 12, it says, then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? Now, the publicans were tax collectors. They were hated by the Jews. These were Jewish tax collectors, hated by their fellow men. In fact, they were classified with the grossest of sinners. They were classified with the harlots. I mean, they were despised that much. The Romans sold the privilege of collecting taxes to individuals. So you sort of bid on the job, not with seniority, but you bid on the job with money. And once you got that job, you could charge as much as you wanted, and anything you got over what the Romans required of you, you got to put in your own pocket. And that system created a lot of corruption. It created folks that really extorted money from their fellow Jews. So the publicans were regarded as traitors. They were excommunicated from society. They couldn't go into the synagogue. They were actually called bloodsuckers, sort of like some of us. Well, I shouldn't say that. Some people who remain nameless think about the IRS today. But anyhow, so here's what John said to them. And he said unto them, verse 13, exact no more than that which is appointed you. He said, a sign of repentance for a publican is only charged what the Romans require in taxes, not a penny more. Don't charge more. And you remember Zacchaeus, when he met Christ, again later on in Luke chapter 19, when Jesus came into his house and Zacchaeus came to the Lord and repented of his sins. Remember what he said? If I've cheated anybody, I'll pay him back 4 times. I'll give him 4 times what I cheated out of him. A sign of repentance for a publican was to charge no more than was required by the Romans. In verse 14, and the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Now, these, again, were probably members of the Jewish military. They were soldiers probably assigned to the publicans to help them collect taxes. And when they did that, oftentimes they would use violence. Oftentimes they would accuse the wealthy Jews of having more money than they might have, and their taxes would be based on the amount of money that they had, and they would pocket, that publicans would share some of their profit with them. And so John says, don't do violence to any man. Don't use violence to collect the taxes. Don't accuse any falsely. Don't lie about how much they got. And be content with your wages. Be content with what the Romans are paying you. Don't try to collect any more. So the one general response, what shall we do, is share with the less fortunate. The two specific was be a good tax collector, be a good soldier. Do what you're supposed to do. Do it well. Do it honestly. And again, those last two specific things we could say to any task that we might have that makes us interact with other people. We ought to do it the way we're supposed to do it, not honestly. And we ought to give it our best effort, but not cheat anybody, not take anything that belongs to anybody else. And that's a sign. Again, these were signs of repentance. If you're going to repent of your sins, don't go out and sin more. That's basically what John's saying. Repent of your sins. But don't go out and sin anymore by cheating them out of the taxes or as a soldier using violence when you're not supposed to. Verse 15, and as the people were in expectation and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. And so again, the Jews were looking forward to the Messiah. Again, it had been 400 years since they'd heard the word of God from Malachi. So here comes this one out of the wilderness preaching about the kingdom of God, preaching for people to repent of their sins. They begin to wonder, is this the Messiah? Is this the one that we've been looking for? So John, he either hears this or he senses that this question. So he says in verse 16, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So John says, I'm not the Messiah. That's what he was saying. I'm not the Messiah. I baptize with water. I baptize with water as a sign of your repentance. There's one coming after me who is mightier than me. Again, he said, I'm just a forerunner. I'm that voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. The one that's coming after me, I'm not even worthy to take his shoes off. And that was a task that one of your most menial servants did, to take off his master's shoes. John the Baptist says, the one that's coming after me, I'm not even worthy. I'm not even worthy to be one of the most menial servants. I'm not worthy to take off his shoes. When he comes, he's going to baptize you not with water, but with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And again, talking about the fire and the Holy Ghost, he's going to baptize you with cleansing from sin. And he's going to baptize you with the power of the Holy Ghost. Verse 17, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. John was saying, when the Messiah comes, he's not only going to baptize you with fire to cleanse you and the Holy Ghost to give you power, there's going to be some judgment when he comes. He's going to be like a farmer that's winnowing his grain. He's going to throw both the wheat and the chaff into the air. The wind is going to blow the chaff and separate the chaff from the wheat. The chaff will be gathered up and burned in fire. The wheat will be gathered up and go into part of the harvest. And so those, what John was saying, those who follow the Messiah are like the wheat. You're going to be saved. Those who reject the Messiah are going to be like the chaff. You're going to be burned with an unquenchable fire. And notice what that verse said. He will thoroughly purge his floor. No chaff will be left. All of it will be burned. There's no escaping the judgment of the Messiah. Don't think you can get out of it. You either receive him and accept him, or you face the fire that is unquenchable. And no single grain of will be lost. No single grain of wheat will be lost. Who he saves, he will save. And he will not lose one, not one grain. Verse 18, and many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. Now again, John the Baptist probably preached for at least 6 months between the time he started and when Jesus came to him for baptism. We're going to talk about that in just a second. And for 6 months, he exhorted the people to turn from their sin. Again, he was preparing the way for the Messiah. He was preparing the way for the message of the Messiah. He was preparing the way for the gospel. He pointed to Christ. You remember? He pointed and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. But he was getting things ready. And his main function was to call people to turn from their sin and get ready for the Messiah to come. So, again, we don't have a lot of his messages recorded, just that many other things he preached to exhort them to repent. Now, verses 19 and 20, you might say, well, Luke sort of puts them in parentheses. Matthew and Mark go into a lot more detail of what Luke covers in two verses. He says in verses 19 and 20, but Herod, the tetrarch, being reproved of him, of John the Baptist, for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. And again, from the other two Gospels, we know what happened. I mean, John was a preacher that did not pull any punches. He called sin, sin. And again, if you're going to preach a message of judgment, you can't sugarcoat sin. You can't tell people it's going to be all right some other way. You got to preach the message that God is going to judge sin. The wages of sin is death. God's not going to change his mind. He's not at the last minute going to say, okay, hey, forget about it, everything's going to be okay. John the Baptist didn't do that. And when he saw Herod sin, he called him out on it. It didn't matter that he was the tetrarch of Galilee, the leader of Galilee. It didn't matter. Herod took his brother's wife while his brother was still alive. She divorced Philip and married Herod. John the Baptist said, that's wrong. That's sin. You're going to be judged because of that sin. Well, Herod did not like somebody telling him that what he'd done was wrong. I mean, the leaders back then weren't used to that. They were used to having people around him say, oh, well, don't worry about it, everything's okay. Not John the Baptist. I mean, if he could, he got into his face, pointed his finger in his face, and said, you're a sinner. God's going to judge this sin. Well, Herod had him arrested, thrown in jail. Now, the official reason that he gave was that John was becoming very popular with the people, and he was afraid that John was going to lead an uprising that the Romans would have to come in and quell. And so rather than have the Romans come in, Herod, as Tetrarch of Galilee, said, I'll take care of this. I'll arrest this guy. The real reason was he didn't like John calling him out on his sin. Now, the rest of the story, so to speak, that Luke doesn't tell, Herod had him in jail, was afraid to kill him because he was so popular with the people. But on his birthday, Herodias' daughter danced for Herod, pleased him, the Bible says, and Herod said, I'll give you whatever you want. And Herodias' daughter went and talked to her mother and came back and asked Herod, I'd like the head of John the Baptist on a charger, on a platter. I'd like his head on a platter. And Herod said, so be it. And he sent an executioner, cut off John the Baptist's head, and brought it and gave it to this young lady on a platter. The end of John the Baptist's ministry, ended in jail when his head was cut off. Now, so that's just in a sort of in parentheses, because in verses 21 and 22, John the Baptist is still alive, and he's baptizing Christ. Now, verse 21, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was open, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. So, here's Jesus. Again, this has been John the Baptist has been on the scene about 6 months. He's been preaching, he's been baptizing people in Galilee. Jesus is up in Nazareth. As we talked about a couple, 3 weeks ago, his father had probably died. He's about 30 years old at this point. And 30 years old was when the Jewish teachers began their ministry. They were 30 years old before they began their ministry as teachers. So at 30 years old, he leaves the carpentry shop. He travels south to the Jordan River where John is baptizing and presents himself for baptism by John the Baptist. Now again, when it says here in verse 21, now when all the people were baptized, some Bible scholars read that and say, well, Jesus waited till a time where everybody else was baptized for the day and were gone, and then came to John and asked for baptism. And some think that it was a private baptism, that there weren't a lot of people gathered around for Jesus' baptism. I don't know. The Bible's not clear on it. But he submitted himself for baptism. Now, you might ask the question, well, if John's baptism was for repentance, then why did Jesus submit himself for John's baptism? Because he had no sin to repent of. Tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And so the baptism of Jesus was not a symbol of the repentance of his sin. Some people say he submitted himself to John's baptism to sort of authenticate John's ministry. John had talked about the coming of the Messiah. Here's the Messiah. coming to his forerunner, coming to this one that announced his coming to be baptized. And others say, well, no, Jesus didn't really need to authenticate John the Baptist's ministry. His baptism was really the start of his public ministry. It was a time of transition. John had said, you know, I must decrease. He must increase. The friend of the bridegroom has to sort of, you know, recede where the bridegroom takes preeminence. And some people think that's why he was getting baptized, to make the transition between the baptism for repentance and the baptism that he was going to bring of the Holy Spirit and of fire. But it marked the end of John's ministry. It marked the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And his baptism certainly represented or pictured what he was going to do for sinners. He was going to die. He was going to be buried, and he was going to be resurrected for the remission of sins, for the remission of our sins. And notice what it says there in verse 21. It came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying. All the Gospels talk about Jesus' prayer life, his prayer habits. He would pray often. He would pray in the morning. He would pray. Sometimes he'd pray all night. Luke is probably the one that talks about it more than any of the gospel writers. In fact, there's seven significant things in the life of Christ, and we don't have time to talk about them tonight. At some point in the study, we'll stop and talk about them. But seven significant occurrences in the life of Christ in his ministry where the Bible says he prayed. The first one was at his baptism. And as he prayed and as he was baptized, heavens opened, the Holy Ghost descended in the bodily shape of a dove. Okay? The Holy Ghost took the form of a dove and came down upon him, I think lighted upon him, landed upon him. And at the same time, a voice came from heaven, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Now, three possible meanings of the dove. A dove was an animal that was used in sacrifice. If you were poor, you offered two turtle doves for your sacrifice. If you couldn't afford, you know, a lamb, you ordered a dove. And again, Jesus was going to be the sacrifice for sin. Other people think that it was a revelation of God's power, that God wanted to see people see the Holy Spirit descend on Christ, because the things that Jesus did while he was here on earth, he did not do as the Son of God. He did as a man filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's why he could say to us, to the disciples, and say to us, hey, the things that I've done, you're going to do greater. Because I didn't do them as a Son of God. I did them as a man filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You're going to have that same power. You're going to have the same power that I used to work the miracles that I worked here. You're going to have that same power available. And so some people think that God let John and perhaps others see the Holy Spirit descending and lighting on Christ to teach us that we have that same power available to us. And then some people think that that the dove came for John's benefit, so that he would know that this was the Messiah. I don't agree with that one, because when Jesus came in the other Gospels and said, "John, I want you to baptize me," John says, "I'm not worthy to baptize you. I need to be baptized of you." I think he knew who Jesus was and the Messiah. But again, that voice came from heaven. "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." So at the baptism of Christ, you have the Trinity. You have the Holy Spirit in the form of the dove. You have Jesus, the Son. You have the voice from heaven, from the Father. They're all there at his baptism. So John's finished his ministry. Again, he was going to be arrested. He was going to spend time in jail. And even remember, while he was in jail, he sent some of his followers to Jesus. He said, hey, are you really the one that I preached about? Are you really the Messiah? You remember when Jesus kept his couple, the disciples that came from John for a while, around for a while, did some miracles, he preached, he said, now, okay, you've heard what I've said, you've seen what I've done, go back and tell John. Tell him to rest assured, I am indeed the one that he foretold was coming. Now, in verse 23 through verse 38, the rest of the chapter, we won't take time to read it tonight, it is a genealogy. It is a family tree. It traces the lineage of Christ back to Adam. Now, again, you remember that in Matthew chapter 1 is a lineage of Christ that goes back to Abraham. Matthew was writing about Jesus as the King of the Jews, so he went back to Abraham, the father of the Jews. Luke was writing about Jesus as the Son of Man, so he went back all the way to Adam to show that Jesus was the Son of Man. The genealogies are different. Some people have spent a lot of time trying to explain the differences. I think the difference is real easy to explain. In Matthew's genealogy, it traces the descendants of Joseph, Jesus' earthly father. And both Matthew and Luke, you know, put things in their genealogy. Look at verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. As was supposed, because we know he really wasn't the son of Joseph. Joseph was his earthly father. His father was God. But in Matthew, we read about Joseph's lineage. In Luke, we read about Mary's lineage. So Luke traces all the way back to Adam on Mary's side of the family, so to speak. Matthew does it on Joseph's side of the family. And so the difference is, you don't have to explain the differences once you understand that they're two different genealogies, there's two different lineages. We know both sides of Jesus' heritage. Again, King of the Jews going back to Abraham in the book of Matthew, Son of Man in Luke going all the way back to Adam. So we'll quit there for tonight. Next week we'll start in chapter 4, where Jesus is taken into the wilderness and tempted before he starts his earthly ministry. All right, so thank you for being here tonight. Again, the opportunity to pray is available after the service. Men and ladies, if you'd like to do that, you can meet here in the separate rooms. But let's stand together and we'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.